I imagine that all of you at some time in your life have spoken the words, "I love you," to somebody. If not, you have probably had those words spoken to you by someone. A parent, a loved one, or someone very close to you has said to you, "I love you." And yet, that word love, over the last 50 years or so, we have used it in so many contexts and in so many ways that it's lost much of its meaning, hasn't it? We say that we love a person, but then we also, somebody will say they love their animal. I love my dog. I love my cat. I love whatever it may be. We will say that we love a recent purchase. I love our new house that we just bought, or I love my new car, I love my phone, I love whatever it may be. People will talk about loving certain things. And then there are some people that will say they love a certain culinary delight. I saw on Facebook just this past week where a certain individual, and I'm not going to call the name because all of you would recognize this individual, but made the comment that his wife had won his affection with a certain dish that she had prepared for him back when they were first dating, Mexican chicken casserole. And he made the comment that it's still his favorite dish to this day. He loves it. We do that, don't we? But Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." Driving into town this morning, I noticed that one of the signs at a local business says, "Jesus loves you." Well, what is this love like? Jesus loves us. He taught us to love others in the way that he has loved us. What is the love that we as Christians are to have for one another and for the lost? It's an important question, and it is the question that Paul answers for us in the reading that you had just a moment ago. It is the one that we want to examine, and the reason that we want to examine it is because it is so important. And here's why. If before we can become more involved, and that's what our elders are working on, getting us more involved in the work of the Lord here in our community and beyond, before we can become more involved in the work of the Lord, we have to develop and we have to maintain the kind of love for one another that Christ has for us. So let's stop and look at what he says. If you were to read the very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you would find Paul saying is, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way." Well, why is he having to talk about that? Because what he's been talking about from the beginning of chapter 12 and will continue through chapter 14 are these gifts of the spirits that the Corinthians say that a really true Christian will have these gifts. Well, Paul comes back and says, there's something better than all of that. He says, "I'm going to show you what it is." And so when we come into chapter 13, he begins to tell us that love takes priority over all of this. It's more important than all of these gifts that some of you are seeking. And he begins by saying this to us concerning this thing that he calls love. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love," what does he say? "I become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." In Paul's day, the Christians in Corinth placed a high premium upon the gifts of the Spirit. And adding to that, they also admired the eloquence of speech. When somebody, a great speaker, came along, they admired that speech. Well, to them, Paul didn't have that. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 1, and then again in verse 4, here's what Paul says about himself as he came to preach among them. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God." He says, "I didn't have this great speech." Verse 4. He adds to it, he says, "And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom." If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, you find that they had that same evaluation of him. Because he tells us what they were saying about him. as he writes to them. He says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So here's what Paul is saying to us in this very first verse of chapter 13. He is saying, listen, I could be the most impressive speaker that you've ever heard. But if I speak without love for those to whom I'm speaking, he says, I'm just a bunch of noise. I may impress you, but the effects of what I say will soon wear off. I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. He also tells us that love takes priority over prophecy, the gift of prophecy. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, prophets knew things that the average person didn't know, but it was because of divine revelation. God had revealed those things to them. But yet, we find no prophet throughout Scripture that had omniscience and that they knew all mysteries and all knowledge. And Paul says, if I had those things, if I had the gift of prophecy to the point that I knew all of these things, that every divine secret, but I had not love, there again, I'm nothing. And then what about faith? He says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. You may remember there was an occasion when Jesus, in referring to this type of faith, there in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, told his disciples, he says, truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, he says, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he says it will happen for him. And what does Paul say? Even if I have that ability, that kind of faith, but I don't have love, again, I'm nothing. We're nothing if we don't have the kind of love that God wants us to have. The last thing he talks about are these great personal sacrifices that we may make. If I give all my possessions to the poor. You may remember an occasion when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus begins walking through some of the commandments of the ten. And this young ruler says, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. And then what does Jesus say to him? Jesus tells him, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And yet what Paul is saying, if we do that, if we give everything we own to take care of the poor, but we do it without love, he said, it profits you nothing. Or if I surrender my body to be burned. Well, where have you heard that one before? Not by choice, of course. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Daniel, you encounter three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to a statue that Nebuchadnezzar, during his time, had erected in the plain of Dura, and they refused, even given a second chance. We will not, O king, because that was to worship something other than the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar became so angry that you may remember he had that furnace heated seven times hotter than it normally would be. And he had those men thrown in, bound up, thrown into it. But what happened? God protected them so that they emerged from that fire unscathed. Now that has not happened down through history. There have actually been those who have been burned at the stake, who have lost their lives being burned to death because of those who were so against what they were doing. And yet, if that were to happen to us, if that fate were to be our fate, then if we go through that without love, we gain nothing. If you look at the very last chapter of the book of Corinthians, there in chapter 16, down in verse 14, here's what Paul says. He says, let all that you do be done in love. You and I may involve ourselves in great works here as a part of the body of Christ, but if we do so without love for Christ and for those we serve, we gain nothing, we profit nothing, and we are nothing. So here's the question. What does this love look like? Well, Paul tells us. First of all, he tells us two things that this love is. He says love is patient, love is kind. If you think about those two, if you were to go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul gives us that list of the fruit of the Spirit, nine different characteristics, love is the beginning of that list, but over a little further, you find that love also includes, or the fruit of the Spirit also includes patience and kindness. And here what Paul is saying is that love is composed of these two traits. It has within it patience and kindness. I love the King James translation of this because this is the idea of love suffereth long. Sometimes love means we just put up with some things. There are parents who in raising their children have suffered long, but they do it out of love for their children. You know, patience is our ability to be wronged and yet not feel like we have to retaliate. That's the type of love that we are to have for one another. But he also said that love is kind. God's kindness has been expressed to us time and again in the mercy that he shows into our lives. And this type of love is a love that a person in which we give to someone else what they need more than sometimes what they deserve. A prime example you may remember is one that we encounter with Jesus in John chapter 8. There's a woman that's been brought to him. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. And they said, the law says, stone her, what do you say? And Jesus draws in the sand and they finally press him and he says, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. Well, you remember what happens. They all start walking away from the oldest down to the youngest because none of them had or were without sin. And finally, Jesus looked at the woman and he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. Jesus extended this woman what she needed, mercy, grace. If we are to love those of our church family and those in our community as Christ wants us to love, then we are to hold out this kind of love, a love that is kind, a love that is gracious. But then he begins to tell us eight different things that love is not or that it does not do. And one of the first things he says there, if you'll notice, is that love is not jealous or it is not envious, as we might also say. There are two types of envy in the world. One is the type of envy that we have when we covet something that someone else has. We may covet their possessions, we may covet their position, we may covet the relationships that they enjoy, but we wish that we had what they had and that they that as much or more than they have it. But there's another type, it's kind of tied in with that, and that is we also, it's not so much that we want what they have, we just don't want them to have it. We're jealous of the fact that they have it, and we wish they didn't have it. Jesus says, or rather Paul says, love is not like this. If anything, he said that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, there in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. If there's someone else that has something, someone else that receives a blessing, someone else that is recognized, we rejoice with them. And love that is not jealous asks the question, how can I have what they have without them having it? No, it asks the question, how can I best serve them as a brother or sister in Christ to them in the way that Christ would have me to serve them? So love is not jealous. But also he says that love does not brag. Or we might say, as under the translation say, it's not boastful. You know, there are people who seem to enjoy drawing attention to themselves or to their accomplishments. And the truth is that we cannot brag and love at the same time. You see, the person who brags exalts himself or herself over others as if their accomplishments were through their own efforts or ability. But the person who loves is concerned only about the good of the community, the good of those around them. It's not about me. Have you ever been around a person where you start asking how they're doing, they quickly change the subject back to you or to something else? Because it's not about me. I'm not important. It's about you. It's about what's going on in your life. I know people like that. I admire them. I'm trying to imitate that more in my own life. But that is the type of love we are to have. Love is not arrogant, he said. It's not proud. It's not conceited. The King James says it's not puffed up. The opposite of pride and arrogance, you know it, it's humility. And Solomon said that a man's pride will bring him low, there in Proverbs 29, verse 23, but then he also added that a humble spirit will obtain honor. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, that God is opposed to the proud, but that he gives grace to the humble. The perfect example for us, Jesus Christ. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, after Paul has said, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, back in verse 5. He then comes in verse 8 and talks about what he did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We sing about that love. Ray has led us time and again. You recognize the words. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And then the chorus, if that isn't love, the oceans are dry. There are no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, heaven's a myth. Well, we know that's not true. That's love. It is a love that puts others before itself. It is a love that is humble and does not try to promote itself. That's the type of love that we are to have. He also said, next thing, is that love, it does not act unbecomingly. It is not rude or behave rudely or act improperly. You know, when we love as Christ loved, then we care too much for those around us to behave in such shameful ways. There are some things, though it may not be politically correct to say this, there are some things that still need to be in our lives, things such as courtesy, tact, politeness. We need that in the world today. We need people who know how to be courteous, how to be polite, how to use tact in speaking with others. That's love. He said love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't insist, as one translation says, on its own way. It seems that there are two kinds of people in the world right now. There are those who are always insisting upon their privileges and those who always remember their responsibilities. There are those who always are thinking about what life owes them and those who are always remembering just how much they owe life. I really think we could solve a lot of the world's problems today if more people would think less about their rights and think more about their duties to their fellow man. It would change our world if we thought more about what can I do to take care of others? What can I do to help others? And this is what Paul meant if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, where he said this. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Folks, that's what it means to not seek your own, to love in such a way that you're concerned about your fellow man. He said love is not provoked. What does he mean? Well, another translation says it's not irritable. It's not easily angered. I don't know about the young people. I know the older ones will remember a poet by the name of Rudyard Kipling. You may also remember some words from a poem that he wrote many years ago. The title was simply, If. But he describes the true test of a man. And I'm going to pull two lines out of that poem. He says there that he talks about a man being a person who can keep his head when all about him are losing theirs and blaming it on him. And the second thing he says, just a little bit further down, is he says, you can be hated and not give way to hating. Folks, that's what it means not to be easily provoked. And Jesus, again, is the perfect example of that. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, here's what Jesus says about Peter, what Peter says about Jesus. He said that while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and also while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. I will let God be the ultimate judge in that, is what Jesus would say. That's what it means to be a person who's not easily provoked. But then he also adds that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's not resentful. Do you know anyone that goes around keeping score, tabulating, well, they've done this to me and they've done that to me? There are people who brood so much over the way in which they've been wronged that it's impossible for them to forget those wrongs. And yet, Christian love is a love that learns how to forget. Learns how to forget. I knew a man or know a man who was mistreated as a teenager. And somebody asked him a few years ago, why didn't you go back and try to do something about it? He said, it's not important. It wasn't important. I wasn't going to hold on to it. I was going to let it go. You see, that's the kind of love that we're to have. But finally, in this section, he says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness or wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The love that you and I are to have is a love that finds no pleasure in doing wrong. Instead, it is a love that, if it dwells in us, causes us to rejoice in everything that reflects the gospel. We rejoice in every victory that is gained, every forgiveness that is offered. We rejoice in every act of kindness. This is what this type of love is to be. Such love looks for mercy and justice for all, including even those with whom we disagree. That's what this love is all about. And he sums it up in this last little bit with four short statements that I've always enjoyed. He says, first of all, that love bears all things. It will bear any insult. It will bear any injury. It will bear any disappointment. And this is the kind of love that Jesus had. He bore those injuries. He bore those insults. And he went to the cross bearing those things on our behalf. He says that love not only bears all things, it believes all things. When it comes to God, we believe everything that he says because it is his word, and he has always been faithful and true to that word. And when it comes to our fellow man, we believe the best about other people. We believe the best in our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We don't take the little bit of gossip that comes along, oh, well, I didn't know that. Tell me more. No. We say, I'm not going to believe that. I believe that they're not that way. I believe the best about them. And not only does it believe all things and bear all things, he says that it hopes all things. You know, hope is that which helps us to believe that even though a person may have failed at some point in their life, that good may eventually come from that person. It is the optimism that hope provides that keeps us always moving forward. But I want you to know this, our hope is not in ourselves, it's always in Christ Jesus. And he is the one who, according to what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 4, he is the one who picks us up. He is the one that makes us stand after we have fallen. And the last thing he says is not only does it bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things, it endures all things. It endures trials, tribulations, disappointments, heartaches, betrayals. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, it was Jesus who said, but the one who endures to the end, he said, he will be saved. And Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that if we endure, we will also reign with him. So, don't give up and don't give in. Because love endures all things. There's a hymn that we have sung on occasion. in which the bass of that hymn sings these four points. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. The main part of it, the title is The Greatest Commands, and the main body of that hymn is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but you, as you can see before you, recognize the lines of that song. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. God is love. As I've said, that is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And the reason that Paul says back here in 1 Corinthians 13 that we are nothing if we do not love, it's because of what John says here. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. You cannot be a follower of God. You cannot truly know God if you don't love those around you, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't love a lost and dying world. God is love. And if we are going to be like God, then we are to be a people who love in the way that Paul says that I've shared with you this morning. My question for each of us this morning is this: does that kind of love dwell within you? If you're a true follower of Christ, it does. But perhaps this morning there are those of you that says, I'm sorry. And I've stepped on my toes this morning, by the way, multiple times preaching this sermon. But as we look at ourselves and we say, that love, I haven't done that. I haven't been living my life that way. You know, the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse and continues to cover. And what Christ requires of you is that you repent, that you turn back to Him again and ask Him to forgive, and He will, over and over and over again, as we keep trying to get it right. But there may also be those of you who are either here this morning or watching with us, with others this morning, and you know that your life does not reflect these things because you're not a Christian. Christ has not taken away your sins because you have yet to confess the name of Christ and to turn to Him in obedient faith and to put away a sinful life and to be buried with Him in baptism. And my plea to you today is please don't put it off any longer. If you need to come to Him, if you need to let Him wash away your sins so that you can become more Christ-like in your living and you can become a person who loves as He wants us to love, then why not do it right now